Hebrews chapter number 11 this morning. Thank you for that song. Aren't you glad that God never changes? Never changes. Hebrews chapter 11. I also want you to find your place in Genesis chapter 5. We'll be flipping between these two passages of Scripture this morning. Genesis chapter number 5. Put a marker there. And also Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, this morning we want to look at our second example of faith. The last time, of course, we looked at Abel, the expression of faith. This morning I want to look at Enoch, the effect of faith. Now, the word effect means to produce a result or an outcome. As we go through this message this morning, look at the life of Enoch, you're going to see a number of people in which his faith affected. Number one, it affected himself. Number two, it affected a group of people that looked for him. Number three, it affected the Lord. Number four, it affected people that he preached to or interacted with on a daily, regular basis. And then number five, he has affected us. I mean, that is, if we pay attention to what the Bible says about him, he will affect us. So anyway, as we look at the life of Enoch, the effect of his faith, we're going to look at three different things as we look at his life. The word Enoch is used in 11 different verses in Scripture. 12 different times you find this name. Sort of interesting, though. At least three of the times in which you see this word, it's referring to a different Enoch than I'm looking at here this morning. There's two different Enochs. The one that we're looking at here is used 9 times in Scripture. The other one is named Enoch, is a son of Cain, and it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 4. So two different men by the same name, but 9 times concerning the one that lived by faith that we find right here. Now last week when we looked at Abel, we saw that Abel was a picture of the martyred believer. Here, when we look at Enoch, we see that he is a picture of the raptured believer. Sort of interesting how you can see foreshadowing of different aspects of things that, of course, that we see in the New Testament. But here, Enoch, this morning, three things. First one, we find in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's come here, please, to verse number 5. We look at 5 and 6 in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that we can learn from it. Thank you that you can teach us. Thank you that it can comfort us. It can correct us. Thank you for the example, the faith of Enoch this morning. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd help us to apply these type of principles in our own lives. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see here in this passage concerning Enoch is his personal translation. Now, 3 times in verse number 5, you find this word says, and was translated, and translated him. And before his translation, of course, you have 2 verb forms and 1 noun form here. But the word translation simply means turning. That's one translation. In Jude 4, this same word is translated turning. In Galatians chapter 1, it's translated removed. In Hebrews chapter 7, it's translated being changed. So what is ultimately the meaning? It means to be changed from one place to another, to be removed from one place to another, to turn from one place to another place. And here we find this is exactly what took place in Enoch's life. Now, here in this passage, you see that in his personal translation, you see its purpose. Notice back to verse number 5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, that's the purpose of his translation. Here is a man that God did not want to see physical death. Interesting. God can choose that anytime he wants to, can't he? Now, in the Old Testament, of course, you have 2 examples. Him and Elijah were 2 men that God chose not to allow to see physical death. He removed them from this earth via a rapture type of experience. Of course, we know that foreshadows then the New Testament principle of a rapture that is taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's coming a time for believers upon this earth, and that time is a time that God only knows when He is going to rapture or take us or change us or translate us from this realm of existence to His realm of existence. Now, when that's going to take place, I don't know, but one thing I do know, it's going to take place. It will be a reality at some point in the future. And as a believer, I rejoice in that truth. I mean, just to think that I may not have to go through death in order to be with my Savior is a blessed thought, by the way. Titus calls it the blessed hope. And all of us should have the blessed hope of looking for our Savior in the rapture. But here, his personal translation. Notice, I say personal because it happened to no one else at that point in time, just him. He was in that blessed, but we see the purpose that he would not see or not experience physical death. Then notice the second thing here in this verse number 5, not only its purpose, but we see its proof. It says in verse number 5 again, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. The proof. People look for it. This word is an ongoing action. And it wasn't that they just went out one day and looked for it. No, it's a continuous action. Apparently they did this over and over for a number of days trying to find what happened to it. I don't know if there's anyone that, you know, was around and say, you know, he was here one minute and the next minute he was gone. By the way, that is going to take place when the rapture takes place. Can you imagine literally millions of believers? And I do believe there's more than millions worldwide, when all those people disappear from this earth in the rapture, there's going to be people wondering what took place. Of course, if we have witnessed thoroughly and explained things that we believe, there's going to be a lot of people that say, hey, it seems like I remember them telling me something like this may take place. I think it will be means of a lot of people being saved at some point in time. But anyway, I know we could talk about that. But this word, literally, he was not found, he was not discovered, he was not proved to be is literal meaning here. In other words, they went out to try to find him, to try to bring him back, but they never found him. Aren't you glad they didn't find him? Now, what if you were some of his loved ones? What if you were his wife? What if you were his kids? You would have probably wanted to find him. Wouldn't you? But what if they had some idea of what happened to him? Maybe they weren't the ones looking for him. Maybe they had an idea of what had happened. But nonetheless, people look for him. And that's the proof of his personal translation. Come back to this passage of Scripture. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. There's the purpose. And was not found. There's the proof. Because God had translated him. Number 3, its provider. God was in total control of this translation, just like he will be in total control of the rapture when it takes place. Now, hold your place here and go with me, please, over to Genesis chapter 5, and we'll see how this provider for this translation is explained in Genesis 5. Notice, please, verse number 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, that's a simplistic way of stating it. He was not. For, or literally, because God took him. You know, God can take you anywhere he wants to take you, right? And he can take you anytime he wants to take you. You know, ultimately, our last breath is in the hands of God. He is the provider for life. He is the provider for translation, or rapture. He is provider. He is the one that will ultimately say when you die and where you die and how you die. Now, I know that things that we do will play into that process sometimes, but nonetheless, God is the provider for this rapture. He was the one that decided, I'm going to take you with me. And the reason why I say that is because apparently this translation was something that God posed to Enoch because it was by faith that he was translated. In other words, Enoch had faith in what God had offered him at some point in time. I mean, from the basis of the verse, by faith he was translated, it sounds to me like God offered to him this opportunity. Enoch, how would you like to go home with me today? You won't even have to die. I'll just take you from this realm into the next realm of existence. And Enoch apparently had enough faith to believe that God could and would do that. It challenges my faith to see what God could do with me by simply taking him at his word and say, all right, I believe that, Lord, and seeing what God will do. And here we see, first of all, the effect of faith in Enoch's life was seen through his personal translation. The second thing that I see back in chapter 11 of Hebrews is, secondly, his pleasing testimony. Back in verse number 5, the last part, it says, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The second thing about Enoch is his pleasing testimony. Now hold your place here and go back with me to Genesis chapter 5, and I ask this question as we turn and start thinking about his pleasing testimony. When did his testimony start? This pleasing testimony. I know everyone has a testimony of life. We have a testimony about what kind of person we are. Before we get saved, we establish a testimony. And then after we get saved, we should change that testimony. Our testimony after we become saved should be different than what it was before. If you'd go to Polk County, North Carolina, and you could look up people that I went to high school with and ask them what my testimony was, they could give you a testimony. And some of them could give you a testimony on after I got saved. I remember when I went back to Polk County, and I taught 3 years at the same high school that I graduated from. But it was separated by about 20 years. And I taught children of people that I went to school with. And I never will forget the different kids coming and making this statement to me. My daddy asked me to ask you, are you Frankie Camp that he went to school with? And I said, yes, I'm the same one. And he said, my daddy said to ask you what had happened to you, that you're not like you used to be. It gave me an opportunity to tell them what Christ had done for me. It just opened the door wide for me to witness to those people of the saving grace of Christ. Our testimony is huge. Our testimony is very important. And here in Genesis chapter 5, we see where Enoch's testimony starts. I want to read, starting with verse number 21. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, obviously, you see here that this walk started with the birth of his son, Methuselah. He was 65 years of age when he was born, and then it tells us that he walked 300 years, but we find that all his days were only 365 years, so his experience of testimony started when he was 65. So the first thing I see in his pleasing testimony was the experiential change. May I say to you this morning that salvation is an experiential change? If you hear this morning and you never had an experiential change, I think you should stop and evaluate your salvation. And what I mean by that is this. When I became a Christian, I went through a process of time where, you know, God was convicting me through the person of the Holy Spirit and with biblical principle that I was a sinner and that I needed the Savior. Yes, other people were played into that process, for God used other people to help point out to me that I was a sinner and point me to the Savior. Yes, all that's true, but there came a point in my life where I stopped and I asked Christ Jesus to save me. I confessed that I was a sinner and I couldn't save myself, and I needed His salvation. And there was a point of experience there. If you say, well, I can't remember a point of experience, I've just always been a Christian. If you think that you've always been a Christian, you're not a Christian. There's a point of experiential change where you come to that place where you ask Christ to save you because you know you can't save yourself. Obviously, somewhere in this process, Enoch realized and had an experiential change. Maybe, and obviously, Methuselah had something to do with it. Apparently it was through that 9-month process, maybe, because what he named his son points to the fact that he had already had an experiential change, because the name Methuselah literally means when he is gone, it shall come. And the context and the fact that Methuselah died the same year that the flood came should point to the fact that Enoch knew that judgment was coming. We'll point out and prove to you later that he did. But we see an experiential change as a part of his testimony. The second thing I want you to see is in verse number 22 of Genesis chapter 5, not only his pleasing testimony had an experiential change, but we see that it had an enduring change. He walked with God, knows what it says, 300 years. That's an amazing time period of a testimony. You know, I'm 57, will be 58 years of age this year. Coming up real quick, I will be saved 40 years. Amazing thing. Amazing thing. I've been trying to walk with the Lord since then. I wished I could say that it had been a continuous, uninterrupted thing, but I can't. But here we see that Enoch walked with the Lord 300 years. And you know what? The biblical and scripture is, you know, how can two, in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Understood answer? They can't. So obviously Enoch and God were in agreement. In other words, Enoch did the things that God was pleased with. Apparently, God explained to him and told him what he would need to do in order to maintain that pleasing walk. You know, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 6 tells us that we that are saved ought to walk as he has walked. Now, there's be a whole separate message if I wanted to teach on preach on walking this morning. I mean, clearly we're told in Scripture we're to walk after the Spirit. We're not to walk after the flesh. We're not to walk according to this world. We're to walk circumspectly. We're to walk honestly. I mean, on and on and on. I could go with principles on how we are to walk. But Enoch walked that way. Those principles that we're told in the New Testament to walk, I guarantee you, Enoch walked those. Why? Because the Lord revealed them to him as they walked, as they communicated. Enoch, he learned more about his Lord. Can you imagine the Lord communicating so distinctly to Enoch when the Word of God was not given, that Enoch would know exactly how he should continue to walk? By the way, that's exactly how it happens today. As we walk with the Lord with the knowledge that we have, as we obey and walk, he gives us more. He enlightens us more. He helps us understand more how we can please him on a regular basis if we're walking with him like we should today. But we see here, it was an enduring change. It was an ongoing thing. Over in Hebrews chapter, you don't have to turn there, I'll go back there, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5 again, it says that he had this testimony. That word, he had, is a perfect tense word. In other words, it means he had come to a place of a concluding that his testimony was settled, and the result of that carried forward. In other words, there was not a time in Enoch's life that he didn't have this pleasing testimony. That's an amazing thing. That is talking about an enduring change. See, I do believe it's possible for us as Christians to get to the place where our testimony is an ongoing thing. I mean, I believe it's possible for you and I as a Christian to get to the place where we walk regularly in victory. I mean, that's what Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 12 is all talking about, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice and presenting ourselves as instruments of righteousness. We can get to the place where our testimony is an enduring thing. Back in Genesis chapter 5, we see the third thing about this pleasing testimony. Not only was it an experiential change, not only was it an enduring change, but notice verse number 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We see that it was an exiting change. He was not. In other words, one minute he was there and one minute he wasn't there. God had changed him, had removed him from the realm of the earth to the realm of the spiritual. And again, I'm looking forward to that change. But here, this exit and change, and it all was because that he had pleased God. You know, back there in that Hebrews chapter 5, that phrase, that he pleased God, is also perfect tense. He had was perfect tense. He pleased God was perfect tense. In other words, it became a settled, concluded thing in his life that he was going to please God. He didn't wake up every morning, well, do I want to please God today or not? Now, it wasn't what he did. It was a settled thing. He settled that issue. He came to the place where it was a settled thought, it was a settled conclusion that he was going to please God. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's look at verse number 6 now, and we'll see the fourth thing about his pleasing testimony. Not only was it an experiential change, not only was it an enduring change, not only was it an exiting change, but according to verse number 6 of chapter 11, it would be what we call an expectant change, verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Two things about this expectant change here, and verse number 6 has expectation all over it. The first one is what we call the negative. It says, but without faith, without is a negative. But without faith, it is impossible. That's a negative. To please him. Now, by the way, two things about this negative. First, it's a universal truth. I don't care if it's you or me. It doesn't make any difference if it's the greatest preacher on the face of planet Earth. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, my preaching does not cause me to please God unless my preaching is done in the realm of faith. My witnessing, your witnesses, my holy living, or anything else doesn't please God if it's not done within the realm of faith. And see, you can do all of those for some other reason. Your church attendance doesn't please God if it's not done by faith. So we see the negative, the universal truth for all, but then we see that it's also an unchanging truth. It says it's impossible to please God. See, this will not change from today. If we went forward 100 years, it wouldn't change. I mean, we go back all the way to Enoch, and he was the seventh from Adam. So we're talking about 5,000 years or so. Listen, it hasn't changed from then to now. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. We can never develop some realm of works and set up a list of this satisfies, this satisfies. No matter what we say satisfy God, no, God said it's faith that's going to please me and satisfy me. So it's a universal truth and it's an unchanging truth. But we can learn from negatives. I told a young man this week, we were talking, I said, listen, before the Lord put me into pastor, he put me under a number of pastors, and I always learned more under the ones that did negative things than positive things. At least I remembered them more. They stood out more. So we can learn from the negative, and here we see this expected change. First thing, the negative. Secondly, the necessity, or the necessary, verse 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There's expectation. And that he is expectation, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The necessary must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. The first thing that is necessary for in our belief is believe in his person, that he is. You know, God, through Scripture, is described and explained as the self-existent God. He does not need you. He does not need me to self-exist. He can self-exist all on his own. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I am. Literally, the God that is a little type of understanding. We must believe that he is. We must believe in his person. Now notice it says back in this verse, for he that cometh to God must believe. That little word must literally means it is necessary. It means there is no exceptions. So it's necessary first to believe in his person. Now, when I say that, not to believe as so many people believe today. You know, I talk to people and you've talked to people and say, oh yeah, I believe in God. Now, that type of flippant type statement without a change in a person's life, I mean, James would say it this way in James chapter 2 and verse number 19. He said, well, the devils believe and tremble. But then he goes on in verse number 20 and says this, don't you know that faith without works is dead? What was he saying? He says if you really have faith, You won't just say you believe, you'll show that you believe in what you do. And here we see that the expected change, we see that there's a negative aspect. We see there's a positive aspect or necessary aspect, and that is believing, first of all, in the person of the Lord. Second, we see that we must believe in His payments. Notice it says that He is a rewarder. Aren't you glad that God's a rewarder? Men by nature are not rewarders. Men by nature, we are a taker by nature. We have to follow biblical principle. We have to follow the example of God to be rewarders or givers. And here we see that God is a rewarder. Literally, He will pay a reward. He will compensate. He will pay that which is due. Now, may I say this? Not always in this life, though. Not always in this life. Sometimes the treasures laid up beyond the blue, right? We lay treasures in heaven, according to Matthew chapter 6, right? So sometimes the payment is not always here when it comes to things that we see. Hey, one of the things that He does reward with, though, is a heart of peace. You know, I'm thankful for the peace of God. That I don't have to worry, that I don't have to fret, that I can rest in God's hands and He's going to take us through. I mean, I could go over in Hebrews chapter 11 here in verse 35 through 38 and point out that not everyone that lived by faith was rewarded in this lifetime with ease and comfort. Like, you know, the American mindset is put into the hearts and minds of Christians that if you believe in Christ, everything's going to be peaceful and no problem and you're going to have everything you need. That's a humanistic mindset. For those people, there in verse 35 and 38 through 38, we'll get there sooner or later. Many of them died at the hands of cruel men. Many of them martyred for the cause of Christ, standing up for biblical principle. But in His payments, see, you've got to believe, and I've got to believe that the way God will reward us is better than anything we will receive on this earth. You got to believe that. Because if you don't believe that, the things of this earth will be that which motivates you. It will be that which you give your attention to is the things of this earth. No, He's a rewarder. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The word diligent seek here is a present tense ongoing thing. And by it's this diligent seeking that would cause one to live a holy life that's necessary to walk with the Lord. It's this diligent, it literally means to seek out. To seek after, to investigate, and the word denotes an exhausting on the part of the person doing it. In other words, a person is not satisfied with a surface answer. Hey, too many times we are satisfied with a simplisticness in spiritual things. We cannot be satisfied with simplistic when it comes to spiritual things. We've got to be willing to dig deeper. We've got to be willing to pray harder. We've got to be willing to say, God, whatever you want with me, whatever. Until we get to that place, we're really not seeking God because we're not surrendered to Him. Here Enoch was surrendered to Him. He diligently sought God out. He didn't wait for God to just be always the one come knocking. Aren't you glad that God does come knocking? But God wants to see some response on our parts to Him. In other words, instead of Him, see, we're always waiting for God to do some mystical moving in our life. And if He doesn't, God hadn't met with me. Listen, God's more into the choice of our will to seek Him than us having some emotional moving experience. And here we see that His payments is for those that diligently, continuously seek Him. Luke 11:10 says it this way, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened." Jeremiah 29:13 says it this way, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." Those two verses would explain those that diligently seek Him. And seeing that He is a rewarder, that God is the rewarder. But we see this morning, His personal translation. We see, secondly, His pleasing testimony. I want you to turn with me to the book of Jude for the third point this morning concerning the effects of the life of Enoch. Notice with me, please, verse number 14 and 15 of the book of Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, and of these is referring to the religious people that's mentioned back in the previous verses that live wickedly. Enoch prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The third thing I want you to see about Enoch this morning is not only his personal translation and his pleasing testimony, but his preaching of truth. His preaching of truth. Two things he preached here in these two verses. One, the coming of the Lord. Secondly, condemnation upon the ungodly. He was a two-point preacher. He knew the Lord was coming. He didn't know when, but he knew he was coming. He knew, he says he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. And he's coming to execute judgment. He looked down through the corridors of time and by faith saw that happening. I don't know how much the Lord, apparently the Lord communicated this, you know, while they walked. Enoch, you know, one of these days, I'm going to come and I'm going to judge this wicked world. But he knew it's coming. He understood that there was coming a judgment in his time period, his contemporaries. And I think that's the reason why he named his son Methuselah. He understood that there was a judgment coming in his present contemporary day. He understood that. But he looked down through the ages and saw what kind of characters and what kind of men, what man would become. And that's the condemnation upon the ungodly. Now, if you notice in verse number 15, he uses that word ungodly there four times. Very explicit in the way he described these hearts of the ungodly. Isn't it amazing how ungodly our world is becoming? I mean, there's not a day nor a week goes by that you don't hear on the news media something else that's unbelievably ungodly. If you read in the religious realm, there's not a week that goes by that you don't say, how can they believe that and call themselves Christians? It's on and going, it goes. And, you know, in the world today, it's ungodliness on every hand. Enoch saw that. And he preached about it. He preached it. He prophesied it. Do you not think as he walked with God? Listen, you can't walk with God and not communicate it to man. One reason why we keep our mouth shut so much of the time is because we don't walk with God. You walk with God and he just sort of pushes you out there. And you're going to say something to people. And here we see his preaching of truth. The people, do you think the people that knew Enoch knew what kind of man he was? You can't walk with God without people knowing what kind of person you are. And here we see these three areas of Enoch's life. His preaching of truth, his pleasing testimony, and his personal translation affected those around him. But, you know, a person's faith should affect himself first and foremost. Then it's going to reach out and affect those closest to him, family. Then those that are acquaintances, people that you see out there, it's going to affect those. But in this passage of Scripture this morning, one of the people that it affected the most, and which I'm thankful, was God. See, our faith always causes God to act. Always causes God to work on our behalf and other people's behalf. God never works in just our heart, just for us. He always couples his work in our heart and life for the benefit of other people around us as well. And here, that's exactly what took place. Someone else said this about Enoch. I ran across this somewhere. It says, Enoch was not conformed to this world. Enoch was not contaminated by this world. And Enoch was therefore not condemned with this world. So true. But you know, in the time in which he lived, my conclusion is this. He walked with God when most men were ignoring God. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Enoch walked with God there in a time of great ungodliness, according to the book of Jude. Sounds like today. Enoch walked with God and pleased God when most men were pleasing themselves. Sound like today, doesn't it? Enoch walked with God by dealing with his personal sin daily. If he hadn't have, he wouldn't have walked with God that day. And we have to deal with our sin daily if we're going to walk with God. Enoch walked with God by having fellowship daily. If he didn't have fellowship with God, he didn't walk with him that day. But it says he walked with God 300 years, so he walked by having fellowship daily. And Enoch walked with God by proclaiming God's truths to others while he walked. And the great result? No death. Now, he still experienced separation because he was separated from his family members. But he experienced no physical death. He walked with the Lord. Hey. This message challenged me concerning my walk with the Lord. I hope it's challenged you concerning yours. Question, have you had the experiential change of salvation? Are you walking with the Lord?